Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless.
Good morning again, and welcome to the house of the Lord today. If you'll stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able, we're going to continue our series in the book of Galatians. We're getting close here to the end. Just two more chapters after today. Next week, we'll take a break from Galatians and celebrate Easter Sunday, and then we'll get back into Galatians the following week. But for today, we're going to finish up Galatians chapter 4, pick up where we left off last week, where, you know, Paul is once again talking about the law and submitting oneself to bondage under the law. And he's talking about the Judaizers and their these false teachers' attempts to continue to, you know, ultimately, as we discussed last week, destroy these Gentile Christians. Verse 21, and now tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. You may be seated this morning. So Paul is again continuing to address the Gentile believers and those that are literally giving up their freedom in Christ through justification by faith alone, meaning that it's not about how good they are or how obedient they could be to the law of God and how, how righteous they could be on their own to be saved, but it is justification by faith alone. And there's a freedom in that, and that now we are forgiven by God because of faith. And so the onus is not on us to be good enough. It's on the death and the resurrection, the price that Christ paid on Calvary. Now, of course, as we talked about in the book of Philippians, right, that when you and I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, God's purpose for us is to make us in the image of his Son, for us to become more Christ-like. So if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, we're not to continue to walk in the flesh, to walk in sin, but we're now to walk in the Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So when the old man is dead, we're now a new creation. Right? So we're not to be rebellious before God, right? But we are to love God, love people, right? That Jesus said all the commandments can be summarized into two. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your enemy, to love people, right? And so if you and I love God and appreciate what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary, and if we, as Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, have confessed him as Lord of our life, we're saved and we're going to submit ourselves to his authority. He's made us his children. Paul has told us that we can call him Abba Father, right? We can call him Daddy. We are adopted. We are not outsiders. We're not foster kids. We're no longer his enemy, but we're now his sons and daughters, right? And as such, we should honor him with our lives. The words that we speak, the choices that we make, the decisions that we make. And so we must be careful to understand that the freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom to sin. Because we're saved, we're saved, so we're not going to go to hell, so we can live however we want to. That's not how it works. If our lives are characterized by sin, most likely there's a problem. We got to do some serious introspection and inside of ourselves of what in the world is going on with that, right? And so we need to, so this isn't a license to sin. So I want to set that standard. But on the also, we are no longer bound to the law in that if we make a mistake, we're not cursed by the law because we're not under the law, we're under grace. right? So Jesus' blood covers any mistakes that we made in the past and the current and in the future, right? So if you're saved and you make a mistake, you sin, you're not going to go to hell, right? That's not how it works. My whole life, I was afraid that if I committed a sin and I died in my sleep, that I was going to go to hell, right? And that's not it, right? You're either saved or you're not saved. So, again, our lives aren't to be characterized by sin, but our freedom is that just because we mess up, because it's not on us, right? Our salvation is based on God's grace and mercy, not on how obedient we could be to the law. And so Paul told them last week, listen, why would you willingly subject yourself to bondage again? Why would you lock yourself up? So now here in verse 21, he's going to give an example from the Old Testament to be an example of what he's trying to say here in the spiritual realm. So he's going to give a physical example of something that happened in the Old Testament that spiritually represents a spiritual concept. This concept that there's the law and then there's grace. That there's the law and the promise, as he said earlier in the book of Galatians, all right? So she says to me, then who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. For those who have been in church, you know what happened. For those who may have questions, the bottom line is God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And through that child, God would bless and there would be a blessing to the nations. We talked about this previously in Galatians, and his seed would bless the nations, right? And not only his people, but also ultimately the seed, which was Jesus Christ. God was going to make a mighty nation. Sarah grew impatient, and Abraham grew impatient, and Sarah became jealous of the other ladies who were having children. She wanted a child of her own, and so her faith wavered, and Abraham's faith also even wavered, and so he gave in, and he took Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, lay with her, and had a child. His name was Ishmael. That's the bondwoman, the servant. Then you have the free woman who was Sarah, who God ultimately fulfilled the promise through Isaac, right? But in trying to make God's will happen, because they got frustrated and grew weary, they tried to make it happen on their own. And in doing so, trying to do it in their flesh, right, they created two lines of Abraham, one through Hagar and one through Sarah. Now, so there are two lines. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. So the one of the bondwoman, Ishmael, through Hagar, they were born through sin and rebelliousness towards God. A fleshly decision made by man against the will of God, right? And so the promise wasn't coming through that. That wasn't the promise. When God promised Abraham a son, he promised through Sarah. Remember, the angel of the Lord came and visited and then said Sarah was going to have a kid, and Sarah laughed, right? God promised through Sarah they would have a son, and that's the child of promise, not Ishmael. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now, what he's saying here is what happened was that the descendants of Ishmael settled around Mount Sinai. All right? Again, he's using a physical, something that happened, really happened, to illustrate a spiritual principle. So he's saying that Hagar and Mount Sinai, what happened at Mount Sinai? That's where the law was given originally to Moses, right? The Ten Commandments and everything was given to him, right? Then it just so happens that the children of the descendants of Ishmael settled around Sinai. And then he says Jerusalem, because why? Jerusalem was the center where the tabernacle was located, the temple was located, right? And that was a representation of the law. Why? Because that's where you went to do your sacrifices for your sins. That's where the high priest did his yearly Day of Atonement, and they sacrificed all the sacrifices on behalf of Israel, and that was all the law, right? And it was imperfect, right? Because it was animals that were shedding their blood, and as soon as man messed up again, he had to sacrifice another animal. So it was imperfect. So in history, Mount Sinai was settled by Ishmael's descendants. Mount Sinai is where the Ten Commandments, the law, came from. Jerusalem is where the law essentially was kind of enforced when it was all said and done, right? So all of those things represent the law in the spiritual realm. So even though Ishmael was a child of Abraham, he was not the child of promise. Again, Paul is saying just because these Judaizers say that they're Abraham's children does not mean they're children of the promise. Just because they say and may be physical descendants of Abraham, it does not mean they're children of the promise. He's trying to say that the true children of Abraham are the spiritual children of Abraham, whether they're the physical descendants or not. So the descendants, he's saying in the spiritual realm, he's comparing those who do not accept Christ as Lord and Savior as the children of the law, and those who do accept Christ as Lord and Savior as the children of promise. Does that make sense? So that's what he's saying here. So he's using this example to them so they understand that this isn't a new concept, that not all children of Abraham are part of the promise, right? Even Muslims today believe they're children of Abraham because it's true. They are children of Abraham. They're the descendants of Ishmael. They're just not the children of the promise. Only the Jews were the children of Isaac. And then now, under the new covenant, only the spiritual children of Abraham are his children, whether they have a physical heritage or not under Isaac. Okay? So he's letting them know that there is a precedent set in Scripture, in the Old Testament, of God having those who are of the promise and those who are not. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So not the physical Jerusalem. Now we're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven, right? So there, that's where what? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ walked in to a complete replication of the Holy of Holies. There is an Ark of the Covenant, right, with the mercy seat, and he took his own blood and he applied it on the mercy seat. That's not me who said it. That's the Bible that says it. So for some reason, there is the Holy of Holies, maybe even the temple of God, represented in the heavenly realm where Jesus Christ went in and put his blood, just like the high priest would do for the children of Israel in the physical. They would go into the Holy of Holies and they would take the blood and they would put it upon the mercy seat and they would intercede on behalf of the children of Israel for their sins to be forgiven. That sacrifice was imperfect. It had to be done over and over again every single year. But with Jesus Christ, he was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. So he walked into the Holy of Holies of heaven and he put his blood upon the mercy seat, and it is only one time occurrence that had to take place. And that's why the veil of the physical temple was rent in two, because the ultimate high priest put his own blood upon the mercy seat. And so that is where the promise is. The promise is not in the physical world with the law and man's righteousness and man's obedience and what man can do, chasing after God. That is not where the promise is. So we can chase after God on this earth as much as we want to. We can run and chase, right, God over, and follow all of the ways of man and all of the things that man tries to put in place. But that's why Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if anyone tries to get to God other than Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice and justification by faith alone, then they are going the wrong way. No matter how stringent a life they try to live, no matter how much they fast, no matter how much they pray, right? Look at the prophets of Baal. They cut themselves and they screamed and they cried and they bled. But guess what? They were praying to a dead God. A God who did not exist. A God who could not hear. So all of our religious sacrifices that we make, they don't mean anything. So if you and I do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter how much we come to church. It doesn't matter how much we came to church as we were kids and how many Sunday school classes we went to. It doesn't matter who our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents were. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if you're here every Sunday, you're here every prayer. If we do not know Christ, we're lost. Right? So there is nothing that can be done. The freedom is there with the sacrifice Christ made and the blood he placed on the Holy of Holies in the temple that's in heaven. And the right? And the mercy seat that is in heaven. Okay? And it's there for all time. That's where the promise is. And so he goes on to quote Isaiah here in verse 27. He says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate have many more children than she who has a husband. What he's saying here is he's taking this from Isaiah. And what he's saying is, you know, Jerusalem, you're in bondage. The physical children of Abraham, you're in bondage. But here's the great thing is Christ has come. And here in Isaiah, he's saying a Messiah is coming. Deliverance is coming. You're in bondage now, but deliverance is coming. He's saying here, deliverance has come. Rejoice. Because we're not under the old system anymore. We're under the new system. That which was barren, that which was did not have children, Sarah, now has children. So we're under the promise has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So rejoice. You're not barren any longer. Again, using a physical example of a spiritual reality to illustrate a spiritual principle. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was our children of promise. So as Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah, he was the child of promise. Because he is the promise, it is now the children through Isaac. So not only the physical seed, but also the spiritual seed, which is who you and I are. All those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. The children of Ishmael, well, first, when Isaac was being weaned officially and the ceremony was taking place, Ishmael mocked and made fun of his brother. And for a long time, Ishmael kind of made fun of Isaac and was that meaner big brother and was not kind. He was jealous. I'm sure Hagar was jealous of Isaac too because, Ishmael had been given all the attention up until this point. Isaac is on the scene and Ishmael didn't like it and he mocked Isaac. Now even today, the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, are torturing Israel. Every descendant of Abraham in the Middle East right now that is not from the lineage of Isaac, they are against Israel. All of those nations, even the ones that are playing nice, they don't think Israel has a right to exist. Even Saudi Arabia, who knows that they can't go up where they need the United States and they like their wealth and their money, even down, their doctrine teaches Israel does have a right to exist. Right? Muhammad said that whole thing, drive them from to the sea means to kill Israel. So everyone's shouting that. Doesn't mean give Palestine freedom. It means Israel should be destroyed. It doesn't even have a right to exist. Those people saying that are actually all for genocide. They don't even realize what they're saying. But they've never believed that Israel has a right to exist. And their children of Ishmael, they've always been jealous. There's always been animosity there, and there will be animosity there until the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom. There's just a natural hatred between the children or the hatred of the children of Ishmael over the children of Isaac, right? And that's part of Abraham's sin. He put that into place. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the woman of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. All right, so now what he's quoting from is Genesis, right? Where God, he's quoting from Genesis, where, and using that again as an example of a spiritual truth, that the bondwoman is not the promise. The children of Ishmael are not the promise, right? So he's using a physical reality of something that was done and said in the Old Testament to illustrate that spiritual truth again, that the bondwoman, the children of Ishmael, the children of the bondwoman, they are not children of the promise. So they, you know, they are. It is to be cast out. Again, if you take it in the context of the whole letter so far and what Paul has been addressing, he's basically saying the Judaizers should go. Don't listen to them. Ignore them. Cast them out. Because what they're teaching is not correct. And it doesn't line up anywhere. So if they're telling you that there's only one way to be a child of Abraham, and that is to be proselytized and as a Jew, they're wrong, because what you can see here is that not every child of Abraham is a child of God, is a spiritual child of Abraham. And so he's combating these Judaizers with the Old Testament to illustrate a spiritual reality, to take away their platform, right? To take away any authority that they had by saying, oh, we come and we're teaching you the Old Testament. We know the law and we know all these things. And Paul says, you don't know what you don't know, right? And here's the truth, right? Even with Abraham, not all of his offspring were chosen. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. And he chose Jacob over Esau, because that is God's sovereignty in place. And his promise, he chose from the beginning of time, his promise would go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's how he did it. That's how God did it. Why he did it, don't know. God has his reasons, but that's why God did it. And anything other than that lineage is not part of the promise. All right? And so in the spiritual realm, same thing takes place. If you and I, if we're trying to be obedient to law and be righteous enough to be saved, to please God with our actions and words, to earn his earn salvation through obedience, well, we deserve to be cast out, because that way is done away with. Because the only way to be reconciled with Christ for eternity is to God for eternity is through Jesus Christ. That's it. No other option available. So cast out the bondwoman, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So he's saying, you are children of the free because you know Christ is Lord and Savior. Your salvation isn't through trying to be obedient enough to the law. Your salvation is through justification by faith. So you're not children of the bondwoman. So stop associating with the children of the bondwoman, right? I mean, the bottom line is that we allow ourselves to associate, to have relationships with, and even be sucked into people who are preaching a different gospel, right? And befriending them, and they're preaching heresy, right? And Paul says, look, you're not, do away with that. Don't entertain them. Don't go to their homes and eat. Don't entertain that. Stay away from it. If someone in our life is having a more of a negative influence on us and we're having a positive influence on them, it's time to cut it off. Amen. Right? There's an old joke that a comedian used to tell about missionary dating. You know, dating people into the kingdom. They were called to date sinners and get them saved, right? Well, I can tell you, first, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked because it's just not going to work out. But most of the time that I've seen it, I was a youth pastor for a long time, folks. So I've seen teenagers try to date other teenagers to salvation. And usually the person who is not the Christian actually causes the one who is the Christian to compromise. And to even quit coming to church. And I just saw that happen to be heavily represented as a youth pastor, but it happens in the adults too, right? Because what happens? They begin to entertain and they grow close, and it's not about their spirituality that connects them, it's physicality and emotion, right? And so when that is what connects you, right, then that person could easily sway you and draw you out, because the physicality and the emotion can override that spiritual component. Paul says, look, you are not children of the bondwoman, so don't go home and eat with the bondwoman. You're not children of the bondwoman, so stop fraternizing with her offspring. Paul is having to be harsh, as he's been, especially the last two chapters, because he's worried for them. He's afraid. Remember, he started out last week, we were looking, and he said, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move forward. You know, I wish I could be there with you in person to tell you all this, but I can't. So I've got to write a letter and hope that you heed it. Because he was really worried about them. And he said last week, they are literally trying to destroy you. I mean, he was plain as day about that, that they were trying to destroy them. And Paul says, don't associate with them. You're not children of the bond woman. You are children of the free. So we're to be witnesses, and we're to be examples, and to love people, and to witness to those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, but we're not to become like them. What is it? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not to be like them. We're to witness, and we're to just demonstrate God's love and mercy and grace, but we're not to entertain their false doctrine, their beliefs that are not ours. And once they start to have a greater influence on us than we are on them, we've got to cut it loose. Mm-hmm. We got to be done with it. Because what will happen is what's happening with the Judaizers. Judaizers are doing with these Gentiles. They get in there, whatever they were saying, whatever they were doing, somehow got the attention of the Gentiles with Paul being absent, and they weaseled their way in. I don't believe they came in preaching an opposite gospel as soon as they walked through the door. They had to do something to ingrain themselves, ingratiate themselves with those people to where they had influence over them. And so we have to be careful, folks. We love, as Christians, to talk about loving everybody, because that's what we're supposed to do. We are to love people, love God, but we are not to condone sin. Jesus loved the woman who was caught in adultery, but he told her what? Go and sin no more. Right? God loves us, but he says, don't sin. And right, so if you and I, we cannot affirm people's sinful choices, amen, decisions. We could be there to tell them that God loves them and he will forgive them. We could be there to hold them up and let them know that Jesus loves them when things are backfiring and going horrible, and demonstrate God's love. But we are not to affirm their sin. Because if we have family members who are living in a way that's contrary to God's word, we're to tell them the gospel, we're to preach the gospel, we're to love them and encourage them, but we're not to celebrate their evil behavior.
Right?
Right? And that's hard. We love them. We love our children. But, you know, if our children is living in sin and they want to come do that sin in our house, we got to tell them no.
Right.
Keep that outside the house. That doesn't mean we don't love them.
Yeah.
It just means we don't like what they're doing, and they know what's wrong. We know what's wrong, and we're not going to affirm it. Mm-hmm. Right? So we can't be these Galatians who were hearing a gospel. They were allowing them into their homes. They were eating with them. They were spending time with them. They were listening to them, and they were converting to Judaism as a result. And they were deceived, knowing full well what Paul had taught them before. And so here, Paul winds up his argument here in chapter 4, letting them know, don't be children of the bondwoman, because you're not. Be children of the free. Let us stand.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.